We're in Isaiah chapter 59 today, so yes, you can turn your Bibles to that passage as we look at various different passages in this major prophet. And yes, we're not looking at every single one, but we're looking at some that the Lord has laid on my heart that are significant for us today, for us to hear and to understand. Remembering that Isaiah is the most quoted prophet in the New Testament. And so there are so many places where you will see the link between the Old and the New Testaments together. And I believe it's as Christians, it's good for you to know these things, for you to see these things. And that's going to happen today in Isaiah chapter 59. In this passage, we're going to see a confrontation, we're going to see confession, and we're going to see covenant. And that's the basic outline for this chapter that I've put together as I have looked at this passage. Confrontation, confession, and covenant. So Isaiah chapter 59, in verses 1 through 8, we see a confrontation. Now, how many of you like to be confronted? Exactly. I didn't see any hands. When I say confrontation, think back to the last time you were confronted. Anybody been confronted in here tonight, today? Anybody ever been confronted? Whether it's a boss that looked at you and said you didn't do that right, or a parent that said you were out of line, or brother in Christ that says, hey, you shouldn't be doing that or living that way, whatever it might be. Confrontation is hard. I don't like it. It's something that, honestly, I'd like to try to avoid, right? Nobody goes around, well, I shouldn't say nobody. There are people that go around seemingly looking for confrontation, but it's not something that normally we would do. But it's difficult. But it is good and purposeful, especially as we think about the Scriptures, and the Scripture is profitable for what? For doctrine and for reproof, that confrontation. And Isaiah is a prophet who is confronting a people, the Jewish people, who are living in a way that they know is foolishness. They know they have a great God, and their history tells them that God has done amazing things for them. And yet, they continue to go the way of idolatry. They continue to worship other nations' gods, false gods. And so, we see a confrontation here in verses 1 through 8. Behold, I'm reading verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquity is of separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with the iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue have uttered perverseness. None calls for justice, nor any pleads for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrices or an adder or viper eggs and weave spider's web. He that eats of their eggs dies, and that which is crushed breaks out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goes there shall not know peace. Now, I've told you this before. As you study the Bible, pay attention to pronouns. All right? Back to grammar class. Remember pronouns? And yes, they do. They are important. And the major pronouns that you see in this passage here, verses 1 through 8, is the second and third person. Your. And you have Isaiah, who is speaking the words of the Lord here, essentially pointing his finger at God's people and saying, this is you. This is who you are. You are in iniquity. you are sinners. Now, before he does that, though, he reminds them in verse 1 of a tremendous attribute of our God. Our God is able to save. Amen? So we need to remember that in this confrontation, we have a God who's able to save. In fact, it says in verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. So in other words, all of these things that you're being confronted on, God is able to overcome them. He is able. In other words, God is not losing his strength to save. He will never lose that strength to save. God is able. God is strong. God is faithful to hear. And so as you think about this confrontation, being in this sphere, it will help us as we study this, you are sinners, to remember our merciful God. He is merciful. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, like, you're not speaking to idolatrous Jews today. Well, I hope not, right? I hope that we are not people of idolatry. And, you know, sometimes when we come across passages in the Bible and we say, well, that's not me, we just check out, right? And I want to encourage you with something, okay? When you come across passages in the Bible where you're tempted to just check out, in other words, this has nothing to do with me, I want to encourage you to get your mind off of you and to think about others. And to think about and to remember that God has a mission for you and for me. Yes, get your life right, but you know what? You can be a brother and sister to somebody else and help them, because somebody else in your life may be dealing with these kinds of things. You may need help to understand why we're living in such a world and culture and people are doing the things they're doing. Look at this. Look at what the description says. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. You know sin separates? You wonder why people in America, which used to be a Christian nation, right? It was built on a Christian heritage. Why people in America no longer know God, care about God. In fact, he's a stranger on our streets. They don't know him. They don't know about Jesus. Jesus is a swear word. Why? How is that possible? Because what happens is sin separates. It's that idea of like a veil between people and God. And that is an important thing for us to know. We're Christians here today, and we believe we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. So we're not separated from God because we have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. He has pierced through the blindness and shown his light upon us so that you and I can know the truth and we embrace his forgiveness when we sin and we seek to live for him more and more each day. But those in our world who do not know God are separated from him in their iniquities. Their sins have hid his face from them. He will not hear. You realize that sin puts a barrier between us and God. You might say, well, Pastor, does that mean that if a sinner prays that he will, that God will not hear them? No. Listen, God can hear. But you know what? If a sinner prays, they most likely will not necessarily see God answer their prayer or see God move and work, because they're living in sin. Does God hear you? Yes, he does. And you get to know that and be confident in that. because you're walking with him. And sin is not a separation. Because you as a believer here today, sin has been paid for. That veil's been torn down, and you are in communion with God through the blood of Jesus. But not all the world is like that. You know, it took me a while to realize that. It took me a while to know how to interact with people that they didn't see God that way. They didn't see God. They just didn't get it. And their sin is all they knew. And a relationship with God was completely foreign to them. So the confrontation to these people who were Jewish, who did have a background and history of God, is very powerful. What you are doing is causing a separation between you and your God. Your verse 3, your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue have muttered perverseness. Commentators believe that the real focus in this passage is injustice. Isn't that timely for our day? That these people have been living in injustice and treating people, other people unfairly. That's why it talks about defiled with blood. Your fingers are dirty with iniquity, lips speaking lies, perverseness. Verse 4, none calls for justice. No one pleads for truth. You're trusting in vanity, emptiness. Speaking lies, verse 4, they conceive mischief, bring forth iniquity. Now, verse 5 is interesting. It talks about, your King James Version will say a cockatrice. Other versions may say an adder or a viper, a serpent, commonly considered a dangerous animal. Something you wouldn't really want to play around with. You know, for us in our day, a dangerous snake in our area, I don't know, is it rattlesnakes? Do we have rattlesnakes around here? Yeah, I know my kids last year, were on a hike with their grandparents in the Appalachian Trail down in Pennsylvania, and I think it was Zach. Was it you, Zach? They sat down on a pile of rocks, and right down in the crevice, right below, you guessed it, was a curled up rattlesnake. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I mean, and after Zach got done running, you know, I mean, no. No, actually, I don't remember the whole story, but anyway, it's shocking, and my grandparents, I wasn't there. My grandparents were quite terrified about, you know, all I could have only imagined. Yeah, Josh? Yeah, that's not a good thing. But you know what? Okay, so, but the idea is, you know, snakes get a bad rap, and I believe it's, a lot of it's by God's design, because we have the serpent in the very beginning. Satan takes on the form of a serpent in the very beginning, right? And he is not portrayed in a positive light from God's perspective. He's the devil, the adversary. And so serpents, we look at serpents and we are just, there's a few people that really like snakes. And God bless you. And you have your good time with them. And that's okay. You can like snakes. But there are some that you don't play around with. And this is the idea here. You hatch a cockatrice or adder's eggs, and you weave the spider's web. Now, we know about spider's webs. And what are spider's webs designed for? Catch the prey. Okay? Now, as he's talking about this, he's saying, you're weaving this web. Now you're eating, he that eats the eggs dies, and that which is crushed breaks out into a viper. Your webs, verse 6, shall not become a garment. In other words, you're fashioning these webs. It's not going to be sufficient to clothe you, but rather, what is it? It's a trap for you. You're building your own traps to fall prey to your own devices and iniquities. Verse 7, your feet are running to evil. You're making haste to shed innocent blood. Your thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting destruction are in your paths. You get the point here? When a fly hits a spider's web, it usually spells the end of that fly. The end of his life is not real good. He gets wrapped up real tight and the juice is sucked right out of him. And the idea here is, listen, people, you are in sin and you're making your own traps. You see, God tells us the truth. What are you doing with it? The way of peace, they don't know. Verse 8, there's no judgment, their goings, they've made them crooked paths. Whosoever goes there shall not know peace. So this is the life of sin. If you so choose to go in the way of sin, this is what your life is like. There's no peace. It's destructive. And it leads to the way of death. Now, the Apostle Paul uses this in Romans chapter 3, and I want you to see that, because Romans is, for us as a church, a doctrinal treatise on the gospel, on God's righteousness, on salvation. And in Romans chapter 3, he talks about sinners. He talks about those who are in sin. And I want you to see this in Romans chapter 3. In verse 10, we read, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands, there is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable, and there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or a satisfaction of God's wrath through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God." Wow. You see, it is important to establish all are sinners. And here Isaiah is reminding and confronting the people, listen, your problem is sin, your iniquity. The problem is not God. The problem is sin. Now, confession. Just like confrontation is difficult, so is confession, isn't it? Now, why would confession be difficult? Well, confession is difficult when you have a hard time being humble. When you have a hard time seeing yourself as God sees you. When you make too much of yourself and not enough of God. Well, what is confession? Confession is saying what is already true, what is true about you and what God already knows to be true about you. It's an admitting that, hey, I'm out of line. I am wrong here. There are some beautiful prayers of confession in the Bible. Two that come to mind are Nehemiah and Daniel. These men pray to God, confessing the sin of their people and of themselves. They are admitting that they have not lived as God, you have wanted us to live. And so we confess this to you. You know what this does? This places us figuratively, if not literally, on our knees, right? Because listen, when you're talking to a holy God, and you come face to face with his holiness and your sinfulness, and you realize the disparity there, to confess is to say, God, it is your way that matters, not mine. And so this is humbling. And so we bow in submission. And so we see this cry for confession from Isaiah concerning the people. Now, what's interesting is the pronoun change. It changes to we, to a first person plural. In other words, we have Isaiah involved here. And so we have this spoken from the people, including Isaiah, to the Lord. Verse 9, therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. So we begin here in this confession as there's a lament, the fact that justice isn't even around us. We don't see it. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. This is the description of people who know they are wrong, and this is what their life is like. They're just looking for light at the end of the tunnel, but all they see is darkness because they are living in sin. They are living separated from God. We grope, verse 10, for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. I think you get the picture. Did you ever try to just walk through your house with your eyes closed? You know, it's a difficult thing. And what are you doing? You're groping is the word it's used. You're feeling for every wall and every chair. And you're looking, is that a way to live life? Oh, so many people, that's their life. Because they do not see. They are in darkness. Verse 11, we, remember, this is a confession. We roar all like bears. We mourn like sore doves. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far off from us. Salvation. Do you know people look for salvation? They look for that. Now, everybody seems to have a different definition of what that is. They look for answers for their problems in life. They are looking for struggles, and that's what you're seeing. What causes the passion we're seeing on the streets in Portland and other cities around? What causes this? There's a passion and a drive for salvation, but it's not salvation through Christ in Him. They are looking for a salvation that they have put into their own terms, and they will end up coming up empty until they turn to Christ. For our transgressions, verse 12, are multiplied before you, the Lord. Our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. This is who we are. We are admitting this to you, Lord. Judgment is turned away backward, and justice stands far off. Truth has fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yes, truth faileth, and he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. This is the sad state of Isaiah's day and the place where he is. To the very point that those who actually make an effort to depart from evil are immediately consumed by all the evil ones around them. That's a powerful picture, isn't it? Those who depart from evil are prey. You're making yourself a prey. Confession is an important part of a Christian's life and of salvation as we think of it. Yes, God opens our eyes and draws us unto himself. And in that process, what is exposed? Our sin. Our sin. And there is this confession is good. As we come face to face with the holy God and we realize we can't measure up because of this is who we are, and we confess, Lord, this is who we are. We need your salvation. Even as Christians, confession is an important part of our life. Because let's remember 1 John chapter 1 reminds us that we are not without sin. In other words, when we come to faith in Christ, we don't become automatically these perfect people. For we live in a sin-cursed world and sin-cursed bodies, but yet we have the aid and the presence of the Spirit of God. So that our first choice in life is, yes, I am going to obey God rather than sin. But you know, sometimes we do choose the sin, don't we? And 1 John chapter 1 tells us that. If you don't believe that, you're a liar. But God's forgiveness remains. The point in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Written to, I believe, believers. To people who know God. And what a refreshment it is to know that God's forgiveness is available. It is there. And God wants us to agree with him, what he already knows. Confess our sins to him. Are you doing that, Christian? You doing that? Are you taking time on a regular basis to do a check of your life? And when we sin, are we confessing it to the Lord? It's a good and healthy practice. Because remember, it puts us in our place. And we need that every once in a while, don't we? I know I do. The last part of this chapter speaks of covenant. An amazing covenant that God makes with his people. This is exciting because we've talked about sin and that's been confronted. We've talked about sin and confessing it. What's to happen with this though? What happens with this sin? Well, I want you to look middle of verse 15. We read, and the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. So in other words, there's no justice taking place amongst the people. This displeased him. Verse 16, and he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor, no one to stand up for the people that were under the injustice. Therefore, the Lord, his arm, brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. What is the Lord bringing? Salvation. That Hebrew word for salvation, yasha. And that is the word that you find embedded in names such as Isaiah, Hosea, and get this, listen, Joshua. And in some senses, I believe that in this text, as we look at it, when it says that God brings salvation, that this might be a veiled reference to Yeshua, to Jesus. Now, Jesus isn't on the scene yet. Oh, he's very much in God's plan and very much alive in heaven. He's eternal. But we see that his arm brought salvation unto his people. His righteousness, it sustained him. What is it that is so amazing about Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God is seen and lived through him. And it is the righteousness of God that Jesus Christ makes possible for you and for me through his shed blood. We can be justified before God by faith in Jesus Christ and declared righteous before him. In verse 17, we read, "For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak." Who's doing all of this? God's doing this. Well, who's the sinners? The people are. Well, why is God doing this? Because God is a saving God. Because God is merciful and God is gracious and God cares about his people. He brings salvation to them. This passage ought to remind you of what Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 6, the passage on spiritual armor. Let me just read a portion of that for you. Ephesians 6 verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Perhaps the Apostle Paul is bringing back to the mind of the readers this passage in Isaiah of what God provides for his people: righteousness as a breastplate, helmet of salvation. Paul writes, continues in Ephesians 6, verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Listen, Paul is giving an answer to the church on how to stand. Isaiah is giving an answer to his Jewish friends and neighbors of how to stand in an evil and unjust world. It is through the salvation that God provides, his righteousness as a breastplate, the helmet of salvation. You notice in verse 17, back to Isaiah 59, verse 17, the middle, he says, "And he puts on the garment of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak." Do you think God is passionate about saving people? Yes, he is. "According to their deeds," verse 18, "accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will repay recompense." Listen, God takes care of the business. God takes care of things. That's why he says in Romans chapter 12, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." So much of injustice, so much vengeance surrounds injustice. Because when injustice happens, people will rise up to make things even. And this is why there is no end in sight as we see this continual struggle taking place in our nation now. In verse 8, verse 19, "So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun." Notice that the Lord's dealings of vengeance cause people to respect him and to honor him. "So shall they fear the name," verse 19, "from the Lord, from the west, of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." Some other translations say that a bit differently, but the idea is that the Lord comes and he moves with great swiftness and great power. So closing out, look at this. The covenant speaks of the Redeemer that shall come, verse 20, to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. The Redeemer. Who is the Redeemer? Do you know who the Redeemer is? I trust you have an answer to that question, and I trust the answer to that question is Jesus. The text tells us the Redeemer shall come to Zion, to Jerusalem. And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob says the Lord. I looked up synonyms for salvation. And one of them is redemption. In this text, I believe we see Yeshua as salvation. We see Yeshua, Jesus, as Redeemer, the one who is to come and save his people. Verse 21 is, for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. It's an amazing thing to think about. God makes a covenant with sinful people. And it's such a covenant of redemption. But you realize that a covenant of redemption makes no sense if the people aren't understanding sin, if they aren't sinners. And the reality is we are. This is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you and my words which I've put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth, nor out of the mouth of your children, nor out of the mouth of your children's children, says the Lord, from henceforth and forever. You realize that what the Lord says, the testimony of salvation and redemption, is a story that will be told forever and ever and ever. And as your family and my family and other families embrace the truth of Jesus Christ as salvation, as redemption, that is passed to your children, to your children's children. And so we have generations of Christians, generations of people who sing the praises of the Lord Jesus. How are you doing in passing along this incredible covenant of salvation in Jesus Christ? How are you doing in sharing that with your children, with your children's children? I look around and I know most of you have children and many of you have grandchildren. And I look at you and your life and I wonder, how you answer that question? How you doing with that? You realize we have good news to share, don't you? And you realize that God is faithful to save, to redeem. And even in a passage that's about sin, it's ugliness, and that's confronted, and there's confession, there's admission, you know what, this is who I am. And it's ugly, it's not pretty. But the Lord bathes it with his covenant of salvation through Jesus Christ. Yasha, salvation, redemption. I will send the Redeemer to Zion. Has the Lord sent Jesus Christ for salvation? Yes, he has. He has come. He bore our sin upon the cross. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again, showing victory over sin and death. And then he ascended back to heaven with this promise, I will return in like manner. And so we have that promise from Jesus. I am coming again. What a day that will be. Are you ready? Are you helping your children to be ready? Those that are in your life over whom you have influence, are you helping them to understand sin? It's ugliness, the path that leads to destruction and no peace. Are you helping them understand that? That's a part of the gospel. Are you helping them to understand Jesus, salvation and redemption? Lord, I pray that you would help us. We are all in this task together. You've called us to be missionaries in our own spheres and around the world. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help us in our homes. May it start right there. Thank you for teaching us today. In Jesus' name, amen.